Well, the book of Malachi. Wow, we finished Ephesians last week. I jokingly said to some this morning, I've been having Ephesians withdrawal symptoms all week. And tonight we get to finish Malachi. So, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Lord, thank you for this book of Malachi and our journey through it. And Lord, we have seen many things, and we have already seen the ministry of Elijah predicted and its foreshadowing in John the Baptist. And we thank you, Lord, for what John the Baptist did in preparing the way, clearing the way before Jesus. And we now thank you tonight for this ministry of Elijah, which he had during his lifetime and which he will have again. May we see it and may it encourage us tonight to look to you and realize that the end of your prophetic predictions are very soon upon us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 predicts the return of Elijah. Behold, I, the Lord, am going to send you, Israel, Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet. Yes, this is the same Elijah that you read about in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, all the way through 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah the prophet, his ministry from 874 B.C. until 852 B.C. and 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11 actually says, Then it came about as they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah was taken to heaven by a whirlwind. Notice, not in a chariot. The chariot was there, but the whirlwind is what took him to heaven. That was 852 BC, and it happened without Elijah dying, physically dying. Hold on to that thought. We are talking about the very same Elijah, the prophet. The Lord says in Malachi 4:5 that he is going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we've spent a lot of time in Malachi chapter 4 talking about the day of the Lord. We're not going to review all of that tonight, but do notice in verse 5, this is the great and terrible aspect of the day of the Lord. That is the tribulation period that is yet to come. Notice that the Lord will send Elijah the prophet before. Do you see the word before? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before that comes. Now, we have looked at this previously, but just a reminder of it. There are some other events that occur at this same time before the day of the Lord, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. One of those events that occurs before the day of the Lord is the rapture of the church. And we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. The rapture of the church occurs before the day of the Lord. Okay, that's just simply what's there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We looked at Joel 2:31 and Acts 2:20, which teach us that there will be a blackout before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, the time of the return of Elijah and the time of the rapture of the church and the time of the first end time blackout. The sun is dark, moon is dark, end time blackout. Those are the same time. It may well be, and I'm still meditating on this quite a bit, that this will be the same time as the Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 begins. And I say that we're not going to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 tonight, but when you do, see, notice the references to the day in those chapters. The day. And could it be that that day is the same day of the Lord that we're talking about here? So, prior to the tribulation, the rapture of the church, an end time blackout, maybe the beginning of the Gog and Magog battle, although the Gog and Magog battle could begin even sooner. But maybe at that same time, and Elijah returning. Maybe all in the same moment. You know, the church will be raptured. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In that same moment, an end time global blackout. In that same moment, Elijah returns. Now, how will that happen? Will he come back down by whirlwind also as he went up? Well, we're not told, but we're told he will return, and we're told when he will return. So we have some indication of that time, and that time indication, as we're going to see tonight, is very important. The return of Elijah is previewed by the ministry of John the Baptist. We pointed that out when we were in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And we spent some time, Matthew 11, 7 through 14, pointing out that Jesus said that if Israel had believed John the Baptist and responded to John the Baptist's message, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. But Israel did not, so therefore John the Baptist was not. But he certainly was a preview. There were people who thought John the Baptist was Elijah. Maybe some of that was by the way he dressed, but most of it was because they understood a passage like we're reading tonight in verse 5, that it is predicted that Elijah would return. And he will. If you keep your place in Malachi, look with me at Matthew chapter 17. Elijah's return is also previewed by his presence. along with Moses on the mountain of transfiguration, Mount Hermon, there where Jesus is transfigured. Matthew chapter 17. In fact, I'm going to start reading at chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, Matthew 17, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. Those are the ones who are standing there that got to see the coming, Jesus coming in his kingdom in this preview. "And led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Matthew 17:2. "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." We've referred to this in Malachi 4 when we were talking about the Sun of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Matthew 17:3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So who's there? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Who's seeing it? Peter, James, and John. Verse 4, "Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone." So then Moses and Elijah weren't there. But they were there, and then they weren't. Verse 9, "As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered," this is Jesus, "answered," verse 11, "and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist." Okay? Elijah was there. He made some kind of return trip from heaven, apparently, to Mount Hermon, along with Moses, and they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus said, again, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. He came, but they didn't believe him. So therefore, he wasn't Elijah. But Elijah is still coming. Jesus said that. So this return of Elijah is predicted by the Lord in Malachi 4:5, is predicted again by Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and will happen before the tribulation. Okay? So that's what we see about the return of Elijah. Now, why will he return? Say, well, he has to return to fulfill Scripture because it's predicted. Yes. But he will have a role, a future role to fulfill. Elijah in verse 5 is the prophet. He was the prophet during his earthly ministry, and he is still the prophet and will have a prophetic ministry when he returns. Elijah, and we can say this one pretty definitely, Elijah is one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Now, let's look at that, and we can begin to see something of what this role is. And hopefully it will help us answer some other questions about the two witnesses as we do. Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, the Gentiles. And they will tread under foot the holy city for 42 months. Very likely that is the second half of the tribulation. 42 months. Verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's the first half of the tribulation, and I'll explain that in a minute. Clothed in sackcloth, These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So that is Jerusalem. Verse 9, those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, what do we see about these two witnesses? Let me say, first of all, the two witnesses will be two Jewish men. Two Jewish men. We can see that because of the indicators that are in the passage. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we see the Jewish tribulation temple. Temple. In verse 2 and verse 8 and verse 13, we see Jerusalem. In verse 4, we see that the two witnesses are referred to as the two olive trees and the two lampstands, which is a reference to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3 and verses 11 through 14. Now, it hasn't been that long ago that we studied Zechariah on Sunday nights, and so you should remember we covered that then. These, then, are two Jewish men. centered on the temple in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy in Zechariah. Beginning in verse 3 of Revelation 11, we see the mission of the two witnesses. What will they be doing? Verse 3, the mission is to prophesy for 1,260 days. Prophesying, 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days equals 42 months. This is on the Hebrew calendar. It equals 3.5 years. So half of the 7 years of tribulation. Why would this need to be the first half? Well, I'll give you one very good reason. Right at the middle of the tribulation, they're killed by the Antichrist, the beast, kills them. So, could this be the second half of the tribulation? No, they're killed at the middle. Plus, Elijah came before the tribulation. Remember? He will come before the tribulation. So his prophesying would be for the first half of the tribulation period. That's the only thing that fits here. So they will be prophesying. That is, Elijah will still be a prophet. Their mission is to witness. Notice in verse 3, they are called the two witnesses, and to give testimony. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony. They're witnessing and giving testimony about the Lord and his plan, in particular, the future plan for the millennial kingdom. Hope you can begin to see how this fits into Malachi chapter 4. And Revelation 11 verses 5 and 6, to exercise supernatural powers as needed. In verse 5, we see fire to devour enemies. If you check out 2 Kings chapter 1, you will realize that was something Elijah did, called down fire to devour enemies. In verse 6, power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. Now, the days of their prophesying will be how long? 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Do you know somebody who has experience in shutting off rain for 3.5 years. Elijah. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and both Luke 4:25 and James 5:17 say that it did not rain for 3.5 years at Elijah's prayer, at his word. Didn't rain, and then when he gave the word, it did rain. So Elijah has experience in this. Also in verse 6, turning water to blood. Well, who has experience in that? Moses. Exodus chapter 7. And striking the earth with every plague. Well, who has experience with that? Again, Moses, Exodus 7, chapter 7 through chapter 12. So we can see that part of their mission will be doing things like Elijah did and like Moses did during their lifetimes. So that is the mission. That's the role. Prophesying and giving witness and testimony and doing supernatural miracles when needed. Now, this is the question that people like to play with a lot. Who are these two witnesses? What's the identity of the two witnesses? And I will tell you, there are three views commonly presented, and they're all presented by good Bible teachers. So these aren't, some of the views are presented by, you know, bad teachers or false teachers or something. No, these are three views commonly presented, and each one of the views has a challenge or more to it. Now, the first view that's presented is that the two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. By the way, please observe, all three of these views have Elijah in them. So all three views sustain what we're talking about tonight with the return of Elijah. But the first one is Enoch and Elijah. Now there is an advantage to that view. The advantage is neither Enoch nor Elijah previously died. And these two witnesses are going to be killed and die. Now, you might remember Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." It's appointed unto man once to die. So, when Elijah is killed at the midpoint of the tribulation, that will be his first time to die, dying once. If it's Enoch, if he's killed at the midpoint of the tribulation, that would be his first time to die, because Enoch, you'll remember, was walking with God, and then he was not, for the Lord took him. So, Genesis 5:24, the Lord took Enoch, and we've already read 2 Kings 2:11. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind without dying. So that's an advantage of Enoch and Elijah being the two witnesses. But there are some challenges to this. First challenge is, remember, we saw the two witnesses will be two Jewish men. Enoch was not a Jew. He was not a Jew. Now, those who feel that this is Enoch would say, well, but that's okay because he gets to represent the Gentiles during this time. Well, okay, but you're ignoring the context of Revelation 11 then. There's another challenge. How and where have their not yet glorified bodies? You realize Enoch does not have a glorified body. Elijah does not have a glorified body yet. They're not yet glorified body. Oh, how and where have they been kept and preserved for all those years? Enoch was taken in 3019 BC. In other words, well over 5,000 years now since Enoch was taken up. Well, how has he been survived? Could he even survive in the third heaven in a non-glorified body in the presence of the holiness of God? Well, how would that happen? Let's just say it. It would take a special miracle, wouldn't it? And Elijah, also, since 852 BC, when he was taken up in the whirlwind into heaven, so we're talking about over 3,000 years for Elijah. Well, where's he been since then? And how has his body survived? Well, that's a challenge. It's not prohibitive, but let's just understand it takes some kind of special miracle for it to be either Enoch or Elijah. There's another challenge concerning Revelation verses 11, verses 5 and 6, and that is the things that we've seen that the two witnesses will do. Those descriptions fit Elijah and they fit Moses, but not one of them fits Enoch. So there are some serious challenges to the view that it's Enoch and Elijah, although we do appreciate that neither of them had previously died, which makes them somewhat likely. The second view that's presented is that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Now, this view has some real advantages to it. One advantage is both Moses and Elijah are mentioned together. Remember Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5? Moses, the law of Moses, Elijah, the prophet. They're mentioned together. And they're mentioned and seen together on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Another advantage is Moses and Elijah both fit the descriptions in Revelation 5 and 6. Elijah calling down fire, shutting up the rain for 3.5 years. Moses turning water into blood, striking the earth with plagues. They fit. Enoch didn't fit that, but both Moses and Elijah fit. And another advantage, both Moses and Elijah are Jews. They're Jewish men. Now, the challenge to this view is Moses had died 1405 BC, and you can see the references there, Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6, Joshua 1, 1. Moses had died. For Moses to physically die twice, like then and then again at the middle of the tribulation, to die twice seems to dishonor Hebrews 9:27 that says it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, then why does Moses die twice? So that's an important challenge. There is something that may be a help or a clue or something for us in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9 says, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" There is some kind of conflict in the angelic realm between Michael the archangel and Satan, and what are they arguing about? The body of Moses. Now, why? You know what? We're not told why. But is there maybe a hint here that angels realize there is some special purpose for the physical body of Moses in the future? And perhaps has the Lord assigned angels like Michael, the archangel, to somehow protect the body of Moses in some miraculous way so that it will come back and come back alive, and that the effects of the previous physical death would not even be there, like it would be miraculously nullified somehow. Now, this is just guessing, okay? But you do realize something miraculous has to happen in all of these cases in order for this to be the case. The third view is that these will just be two future prophets like Moses and Elijah. In other words, they won't really be Moses or really be Elijah, but they will be Moses-like and Elijah-like. The advantages of this view are that it avoids the challenges of A and B that we've just looked at. We don't have to worry about any of those miracle things or whether they died before or not. It just avoids those challenges by saying, no, it's just two completely different people who are like Moses and Elijah. And another advantage is it can still fit Revelation 11, 5, and 6. We would just say they're doing Moses-like things and Elijah-like things. But there is a challenge to this view that these are just prophets like Moses and Elijah. The challenge is it completely ignores Malachi 4:4 and 5 that mention Moses and Elijah. Doesn't mention them figuratively, typically. It mentions them by name, the real men, Moses and Elijah. And it also completely ignores the transfiguration account in Matthew chapter 17, where both Moses and Elijah are there. So, when you put this all together, you know, could you argue that it's Enoch and Elijah? Yeah, you could, but I end up struggling with it, mostly because Enoch was not a Jew, and Enoch was not there with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could it be two future prophets like Moses and Elijah? Well, it could be, but then you're still left with, okay, then who are they? Because you still don't know. That leads me to say that the best consistent biblical understanding of the two witnesses is they are Moses and Elijah. Now, do I understand the challenges to that? Yes. Can I say it, you know, like I'm going to scream this real loud because I'm so very sure of it? No, I can't do that. But I can say it fits the best. I can also say in all of the views, for sure, one of them is Elijah. And I tend to think the other one will be Moses. But, you know, I can't rule out other possibilities, but I think those are the best answers to that. So, that being the case, we are talking in Revelation chapter 11 about the future role of Elijah, prophesying for 3.5 years, giving witness and testimony and doing miracles as they are needed. Now, we'll come back to Revelation 11 in a few moments, but for now, back to Malachi 4:6. Under Elijah's future ministry in Jerusalem to Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there will be great revival among Jewish people. Say, well, what do you mean? What will that look like? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He will restore. Who will? Elijah will. Elijah will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What does revival look like? Part of what it looks like is the healing of families. Fathers and children being restored to one another. And this is so that the Lord will not come and smite the land with a curse. The restoration of Jewish families is Elijah's revival. Now, this will be, or I guess we should say it was, attempted by John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The angel said to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. Luke 1:17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist preached that way. He attempted to do it. Question: did such a revival occur during the ministry of John the Baptist? The answer is no, it didn't. Now, what does that mean? That means this is yet to be fulfilled by Elijah when he returns. Through Elijah's ministry of prophesying, of witnessing, of giving testimony, in the first half of the tribulation, Jewish families will respond and be healed. There will be salvation for Jewish people in the first half of the tribulation through the ministry of the two witnesses. Now, Malachi 4:5 says, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. What will Elijah's revival do? It will prepare Jewish people for what is to come against them in the second half of the tribulation period. And we won't go into the details of that tonight, but just remember, the Lord will supernaturally protect believing Israel, carrying them away into a place prepared for them in the wilderness, Petra, and they will be safe there. Now, you say, well, what does this family revival have to do with that? Okay, if you know you are going to be protected during the second half of the tribulation period, wouldn't you want your family to be there with you? Yes. And so Elijah's revival ministry will prepare Israel, saved Israel, for what they will endure in the second half of the tribulation period, when the land will be smitten with a curse, but not upon them. One last thing before we finish. The raising of Elijah back to Revelation chapter 11. In verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 11, we see that the beast comes up out of the abyss, having been energized by Satan, and he makes war against the two witnesses, overcomes them, and will kill them. Now, we know this is the middle of the tribulation, because it's the middle of the tribulation, chapter 13, verse 1, when the beast is coming up from his mid-tribulation pit stop. So he has been there, is satanically energized, and kills the two witnesses. Verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem, here mystically called Sodom, that is, it's become very evil, and Egypt, it's become an enemy of God's people, where their Lord was crucified. Verse 9, peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. Verse 10, those who dwell on the earth, they will all look at their dead bodies. You know, a century ago, people looked at this and said, I don't understand how all of these people all over the world are going to be able to look at dead bodies in the street of Jerusalem all at the same time. How's that going to happen? You know, hey, all of you who are live streaming tonight, you can answer that, can't you? You know, we have all kinds of technology. I mean, what used to take weeks or months by way of news to travel across the planet now is there in a matter of seconds. And you can be online live, seeing it in real time, right? So this certainly can happen in some way. And people all over the world will be happy having a big party that the two witnesses are dead. And the Antichrist becomes a hero to all these people for killing them. So they're killed. But verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. Take that on live TV. What did that do to the party? They stood up on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud while their enemies were what? Watching them. The whole world shocked that they are resurrected, standing up, and then just in amazement as the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are taken up into heaven. The raising of Elijah. That's his future. Question. Before we close tonight, why does Malachi use this to finish up his book, the book of Malachi. In spite of Israel's sin, in spite of Israel's covenant violations and law breaking, does God still have a future plan for Israel? Yes, he does. Does God have judgment, the tribulation day of the Lord for lawbreakers? Yes. But does God have the coming kingdom, blessed day of the Lord for the redeemed of Israel? Yes. Jesus is coming to bring that. Elijah is returning to prepare the way of the Lord. Once again, not for his first coming, but for his second coming. So this is a great faith-building, promiseful ending in the book of Malachi for believing Jews, that the Lord has a future for them. And I trust it's an encouraging promise for you to realize that when God prophesies with this level of detail, surely he knows and cares for your future as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have seen in the book of Malachi. And Lord, this concerning Elijah is beyond the ability of our finite minds to really comprehend. And yet, Lord, we see it as an important promise of your word. And so, send Elijah quickly. We realize when we pray that, we are also praying, Lord, catch us up in the air quickly. Lord, as we go from here tonight, may the prophet Malachi and his words, and may the words of all of the prophets stir us and cause us to be grateful that you have saved us and delivered us from coming judgment, and that you have granted to us not only eternal life, but the joy and the blessedness of the third heaven and then the coming millennial kingdom. Jesus, you will be king, and you will reign forever and ever. Amen.